all the way from Maryland. Amen. Brother Staten, why don't you come? Preach, make yourself at home.
Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm glad to be here today. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I believe there should be enthusiasm, excitement in the house of the Lord. If there's any place all week long we should smile, it's when we come to the house of the Lord to worship. Amen. I love the presence of God that I feel here today. Amen. I do want to give honor to your pastor, amen, Brother Price, who also I know serves as the district secretary for the district, and a man that I'm indebted to. I was here back last July preaching a different event, and when I was here, he told me about an item on the menu at Second Cup, and it's called the Caramel Coretta, I believe is how you say it. And he just told me, I mean, he went on and on about how good it was, so I said, well, I got to try it. And so 2 weeks later, I was back in Toronto, and my hotel was about a mile and a half from a Second Cup. And so I would get up every morning and run to the Second Cup, right, burn some calories, and then drink a Caramel Coretta. I don't even think I broke even. And then I'd walk back to the hotel, and it really, truly changed my life. So anytime I come to Canada now, I'm looking, first thing I'm finding is where is the closest Second Cup. Certainly we give honor to your pastor and his wife, and we're glad today they're able to be getting some renewal and refreshing and taking a little vacation. Amen. Amen. And to all the ministry, certainly his daughters that lead in worship, amen, we give honor to them and thank them for the great job they did leading us in worship today. And his son-in-law, Chris. Amen. Brother Isaac, thank you for allowing me to be here today and for the introduction. Hope I'm getting everybody's names right. I hope so. I get that right, Brother Isaac? All right. Amen. Last time he checked, that was his name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And I just want to say how amazing your facilities look here today. Amen. I don't know. I haven't seen what they look like before, but man, what a beautiful building this is and a great sanctuary here to worship in. They were telling me about a little bit of the expansion that you've done. And I know that you all are very proud of this facility. You should feel good about inviting your guests and friends to come and worship here, not just because of the appearance on the outside or even the inside, but because of the presence of God that is in this building. Amen? And certainly the last thing I want to say is thank you to Brother Bossé for he's been carrying me all around Quebec throughout the week. And certainly today I think we're going to be here, and then we're going somewhere else at 3 o'clock and then back to somewhere else at 6:30, and we're going to just have church all day long. Amen. So if you want to join us, let's follow along. We'll have church all day and maybe even get something to eat in between there. Amen. Ezekiel 37, verse number 1, and probably a passage of scripture that you've certainly read and maybe even familiar with. The prophet Ezekiel, the man of God Ezekiel, writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Amen. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Amen. Ask your neighbor, can these bones live? Amen. Can these bones live? The Lord bless you. I want to preach for just a few minutes on this Sunday morning on this thought, the God of what's left. Amen. I'm glad I serve the God of what is left. Amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. In the year 79 AD, historians tell us that the volcanic Mount Vesuvius erupted, one of the most prolific, historic, and famous volcanic eruptions possibly of all the history of humanity. But in 79 AD, when that mountain volcano erupted, it heaped destruction upon the Roman town of Pompeii. And as we look through history, we find there was a young Roman poet who went by the name of Pliny the Younger, who was an eyewitness to the destruction of Pompeii. He just happened to be across the bay at the time that mountain, that volcano erupted. He was there and witnessed what went on. And as he stood on the elevated naval port of Misenum, and he peered across the Gulf of Potsili, he watched as the powerful eruptions of Vesuvius rained down their wrath upon Pompeii. He wrote and later would describe how that fiery ash and volcanic rock fell like rain from the heavens, and how that the citizens of Pompeii ran through the streets of the city, many of them with pillows over their head, trying to shield themselves from the fiery embers that rained down upon them. For 2 days, Vesuvius would experience violent eruptions, and finally, at the end of that second day, the cone of the volcano collapsed, and mud and volcanic lava came flowing down that hillside, and at 100 miles per hour, and it entombed the inhabitants of Pompeii under a thick layer of ash and mud. Nearly 1,900 years later, almost 2,000 years later, scientists began to explore that site, and they discovered the remains of around 86 inhabitants of that city. They discovered that their remains had been preserved by the molten lava and the mud that had encased them. And as they began to dig and study 2,000-year-old remains, they began to make incredible discoveries. From nearly 2,000-year-old fossils, technology enabled them to determine the kind of work that those people did, what they were doing in the moment of their death, and in some cases, they could even determine whether the individual was married or single. Through technology, as they studied those fossils, they have been able to determine that the diet of the people of Pompeii had a low sugar and a high fiber diet and probably ate better than we do today. Certainly, they didn't drink caramel Corettos from the second cup. They have been able to recreate muscle tone, facial features, and recreate the very image of that individual. In fact, they can even tell the expression on their faces the moment that the volcanic lava overtook them. All of that from a collection of 2,000-year-old bones. They can tell you what they had for dinner 2,000 years ago. They can tell if you were frowning or crying, if you were married or single, if you were skinny or had too many caramel Corettos, all from studying 2,000-year-old remains. Because the fact is that we in our humanity, our human nature is that we are experts at examining what has been lost. Amen. We're good at looking back at what we've lost along the way and bringing intimate detail out of what has been lost. The more that technology has advanced, the better we become at analyzing remains and determining exactly what was lost. We are specialists at investigating what remains and deducting what used to be, what should have been, and what we have lost in the process. If we find a tooth, we'll come up with a triceratops. Give us a bone fragment and we will develop a brachiosaurus. We can take one fossilized footprint and identify an entire species of creatures that will never exist again. Why? Because we are experts in what has been lost. However, if you sit down with someone and you ask them, where do you want to be in 5 years? I sit down with my daughters. I've got four daughters. The oldest is 19 and the youngest is 8. The 8-year-old doesn't even know where she's going to be in 2 minutes. But I asked my 19-year-old. I don't even know where she's going to be in 2 minutes. She's all over the place. But my 19-year-old, I sit down and I ask her, Brooke, where are you going to be in 5 years? And she stares back at me. I don't know, Dad. I've got some idea of where it might be, but I don't really have the details laid out because when we begin to, we're not really good at talking about what tomorrow holds. I sit down all the time as a pastor, and I sit in my office with people and ask them, where do you plan to be in 5 years? What are your spiritual aspirations? What goals have you established for your life? And I find time and time again we struggle to talk about what remains. But you ask that same person. You ask that same person about a hurt that occurred 5, 10, 15 years ago. Man, my 19-year-old daughter that doesn't know where she's going to be 5 years from now, she can tell me about the time when she was 3 that I said no and didn't give her the candy that she wanted. She remembers what kind of candy it was. She remembers the name of the candy store, but she has no idea where she's going to be 5 years from now. And so it is that we are good at looking back at what has been lost, because we are the masters of what is lost. And I preach today because there might be somebody in this house today that is looking at the remains of your life. You're examining the skeleton of bygone opportunities. You're looking back over what remains and haunted by the memory of what you've lost along the way. Relationships that might have been. Promising pathways that brought you to a dead end. Disappointment and hurt that robbed us of our confidence and took away our trust and left us without hope. Because in our humanity, much like those archaeologists that studied the ruins of Pompeii, the best that we can do in our humanity is dig through what has been lost. And I came today not to preach about what we're good at. I came today to preach to you about a God that is not like you and he is not like me. You see, God doesn't specialize in digging through bones and coming up with what you lost along the way. But we serve a God today. The Bible says his thoughts are not like your thoughts, and his ways are higher than your ways. He's not looking at your remains and reminiscing over what you've lost. But I serve a God today that is very interested not in what you've lost, but in what you've got left. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 37, God begins to challenge the prophet Ezekiel to a new level of faith. And as the prophet Ezekiel is carried by the Spirit, and he's set down in this valley full of dry bones, the Lord asked the prophet a very simple question: can these bones live again? And as the Lord places the prophet in the valley of bones, it was amazing to me as I read that, Brother Basse, and I noticed the human nature of Ezekiel is much like mine. Because immediately Ezekiel, his humanity kicks in. And like the bone diggers of Pompeii and the excavators that dug through the ruins of Pompeii, Ezekiel begins to dig through the situation to try to analyze what used to be. Before he ever responds to the question, can these bones live again? Ezekiel begins to analyze the situation. Ezekiel says, I passed over them, and there were very many in that open valley. He says that the New Living Translation says it this way: bones were scattered all over the valley, and they were very dry. This is Ezekiel summoning his CSI skills. He's beginning to analyze the situation. He's beginning to analyze there must have been some great tragedy that took place here, because there's a knee bone over there and an ankle bone over there and maybe a skull over there. I don't know what happened, but some great tragedy came, because there's no rhyme or reason to the chaos in the valley. This isn't just a burial ground. This was the scene of a devastation, the site of a terrible tragedy. You see, God is setting Ezekiel up for a miracle, but all that Ezekiel can see is what has been lost. Amen. I believe in this house today, God is setting somebody up for a miracle, but you've got to get out of the dimension of humanity where all you can look at is what has been lost, and you've got to enter into the realm of the Spirit and begin to let the Holy Ghost revive. Amen. I'm not here today to talk about what I've lost. I'm here today to let God revive and give me a hope for a future. God setting up Ezekiel for a miracle, and all he can see and all he can talk about is what's been lost. Bible historians have deducted that the book of Ezekiel was written about 590 BC. That would be 2,500 years ago, about 2,500 years ago. And now in our current time, 2,500 years later, if you take this passage of Ezekiel 37 and this particular story that we read this morning and you begin to study that, and you read the commentaries, and you read the different statements that theologians make, and you begin to study what are the theologians asking about this passage, and you will find that there is one reoccurring theme that theologians are discussing. And here's the question theologians want to know: how did the bones get there? What battle was it that took place? And there's argument, there's discussion. Was this a literal valley or was it figurative? And what battle was it that left these bones broken? Why? Because again, it's the human element. We're more interested in how they got there than the miracle that raised them up to be a mighty army. Amen. Can I tell you today again that God is not like us? That God is not here today. He's not worried about as much about how you got there as about will you allow him to revive and restore you. Years later, and the theologians want to argue and discuss what battle, what was it that brought them to that place? However, the divine dialogue from the voice of God to the prophet, not one time did God ever discuss how they got there. Not one time did God ever say, Ezekiel, let me tell you how the bones got there. Ezekiel, let's look back at the horrific battle that took place. No, because God doesn't have as much time to discuss how you got there. He's too interested in breathing upon you and bringing life back into what you might have lost, because we serve a mighty God. We serve a holy God. We serve a life-giving God. From God to the prophet, there's no discussion of the battle that left him in this condition. Simply this, prophet, I just have one question. I don't need you to know how they got there. I don't need to know how long they've been there. But I just need to know, can these bones live again? Amen. You see, prophet, the miraculous does not exist in the realm of what's lost. The miraculous exists in the realm of what is left. And so Ezekiel, prophet, man of God, I need you to get out of your human element where all you can think about is what is lost. And I need you to usher yourself into the spiritual dimension and answer for me this question, can they live again? Do you believe that a revival can come out of what remains? I know we live in a troubled world. Amen. If you follow the news, and I certainly understand where I come from, the news may be a little different than the news, but I maybe you heard about the shooting down in Florida just a couple of days ago, and that's just one of many different tragedies taking place in our world. And it's easy for us to slip into a mentality and where all we can think about is what our world has lost. We can think about how this world is in such disarray. But we need a people of God that will step into the spiritual dimension. And instead of only discussing what we've lost, we need faith in the building today to begin to believe that there's still something left, that there's still a hope for revival. While we are the experts of what is lost, our God is the master of what is left. While you can't get over what you've lost, God can't get over what you've got left. Amen. I'm good at retracing my steps and rewinding time and going back to the things that I've lost. But God is good at saying, I have plans for you. Come on, Prophet Jeremiah, I have a plan for you. I've got plans to prosper you. I've got plans to do a work in your life. I believe this same question is being posed for our churches today. Amen. I believe whether it's here in Quebec or back in the city I pastor in Maryland, I believe our churches need to also answer this question. Because when people walk through the doors of our church, it's human nature that we could begin to analyze their situation. We begin to look at their outer appearance. We begin to look at their countenance. We begin to look maybe at some of the various factors that we can determine from the outside, and we began to analyze, well, I wonder how they got into that situation. I wonder how they got into the mess that they're in. I wonder what got them into the situation they're dealing with. But can I tell you, we need less of bone digging and archaeology, and we need a prophetic church. We need a prophetic that will stop analyzing how you got there and begin to preach, thus saith the Lord, these bones can live again. I don't care how they got there, they can leave better than when they walked in. I don't care what they've been through. I serve a God who is the God of what is left. Maybe it's only a United States thing. I don't know. Amen. Obviously, there may be some things different in the culture, but I can tell you is where I pastor in Maryland, When people walk in and they're broken and they're hurting, the last thing they need to do is walk into a church that analyzes them and looks at them and wonders, if you got yourself into that mess, then you can get yourself out of it. That is not the God that I serve. You might have got yourself into the mess, but I serve a God that can bring you out of it. Amen. They need to walk not into an excavating atmosphere where we're digging through the bones. Amen. When we're trying to analyze how they got there, they need to walk into a prophetic atmosphere. They need to walk into a church that's not talking about what has been lost, but they need to walk into a church that is worshiping the God of what's left. They need to walk into a church where there's worship and praise. We serve a living God that is able to take broken bones and make them whole. Because Jesus is the God of what's left. I wonder if just for a minute this morning you could worship Him. Some of you remember when you first came to the Lord and you couldn't get over what you've lost, but you came down to an altar and the Holy Ghost began to work in your life, and God began to move not in what you lost, but He began to move you into a dimension of what is left. I wonder, can you worship God today in this building because He is the God of what is left? Come on, do you believe? I want to know, can these bones live again? I wonder, can we answer that question today out of our faith? Can these bones live again? Because He's the God of what's left. In 1 Kings chapter 17, all the widow had left was a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse of oil. But it was what she had left that became the key to her miracle. When she gave God what she had left, that's when she had plenty. In 2 Kings chapter 4, all the widow had was a pot of oil. But it was when she gave the prophet what she had left that it became the key to her miracle, because He is the God of what's left. And I'm here to tell somebody today, the answer to what you need is not analyzing what you lost, but the miracle of God moving in your life is when you give God what you've got left. What do you have left today? Do you have faith? Well, I don't have much faith. Well, you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. If you just have a little bit of faith today, you can speak to the mountain. If you just have a little bit of faith today, God can bring you. But you got to get out of the dimension of what you've lost, and you got to step into the dimension of what is left. Can these bones live again? He commands the prophet, begin to prophesy. There's three elements to that in concluding, if the musicians could come. Three elements to that. First of all, he said, speak to what's left. I want you to prophesy to these bones, man of God. And I don't want you to analyze, I want you to prophesy. I don't want you to analyze what's been lost, I want you to speak to what's left. I wonder right now, is there a situation in your life that you need to begin to prophesy to? You've been stuck in the same graveyard because you're trying to figure out how you lost it and where you lost it and how can I get it back. Can I tell you today, what you need to do in the Holy Ghost is begin to prophesy to what is left. Amen. Begin to speak to the future of what God is doing in your life. Begin to speak into tomorrow. Amen. Because that's where the miracle is in what's left. Speak to what's left. And he said, here's the message that I want you to speak. Now, I'm not one of these easy believers and preachers. I know I said a minute ago in my preaching about God wants to prosper you. I'm not a prosperity doctrine preacher, all right? I'm not here today to tell you if you sow into my ministry, which I don't really even have one. But if I did, I'm not here today to tell you that if you put $10 into my ministry tomorrow, you're going to be a millionaire. That's not God. That's not the Word of God. All right? That's mankind trying to capitalize on the book. Amen. I'm not here today. It's not just we begin to speak and whatever we speak comes to pass. It's not what you want to happen. He said, man of God, here's what I need you to speak to them. God is about to breathe into you. He said, the message matters. It's not just you saying whatever you want and it happens. There's a particular message that you need to prophesy, and that is this, that God is going to breathe into you. And you need to begin to prophesy over your situation today, not what you want to see happen, but God, I'm trusting you today that you are about to breathe in my life.
that, God, right now, would you open the heavens and breathe into my situation? Would you open up the windows of heaven and breathe into my family? Breathe upon my children. Breathe upon my community. Would you stand with me? And then he says, man of God, speak to the wind. The wind has always been throughout the scripture, and especially in the New Testament, a typology of the Holy Ghost. When they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind, in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled that house where they were sitting in. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to know today, as you begin to prophesy, as you begin to move out of the dimension of what's been lost and you step into the realm of what's left. How many of you know today what we need is the wind of God to blow in this place? How many of you know what we need right now is the breath of God to breathe in this building? So I wonder, everybody that right now is willing to step into the realm of the prophetic, willing to stop analyzing what you've lost and start allowing God to bring back to life and deal in what is left, I want you to raise your hands with me right now. And all across this room, I want us to begin to pray the same thing. God, would you breathe upon us right now? Oh, breath of God, would you breathe upon us right now? Every broken bone in this building, every person that is suffering loss, every person that came today lamenting a loss, every person that came today broken and dealing with hurt and dealing with failure, I say today, these bones can live again. Oh, God, if you will breathe today, anything is possible. I don't know what you've been through, but he's the God of what's left. I don't know what you lost, but I know he's the God of what's left. I don't know what's been broken, but he is the God of what's left. And he is about to raise up a mighty army. He is raising up a mighty army. He's breathing upon what is left. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder if somebody would walk out of this altar today and raise your hands and say, God, I'm giving you what is left. I can't do anything about what I've lost, but I'm coming today to give you what is left. Because your miracle begins when you give God what is left. Come on, somebody, that's it. Let the Holy Ghost lead you right now. Let the Holy Ghost direct you. Let the Holy Ghost prompt you. In the name of Jesus, could you pray one for another right now? Lord, I thank you that you are the God of what is left. I thank you, Lord, that you give us joy for mourning. I thank you that you give us gladness for sorrow. I thank you that you gave me the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, breath of God, breathe right now. Oh, breath of God, breathe in this place today. I'm not here to analyze the lives of people. I'm not here today to figure out how you got where you are. I'm simply here today to prophesy. Breathe, oh God. Breathe upon us. Let the wind of God begin to sweep through this house. Hallelujah. Let dead, dry bones live again. Hallelujah. Let hopeless situations be breathed upon. Let a mighty army come out of the ashes. In the name of Jesus. Come on, all across the building right now, can we just give God praise? I believe he wants to breathe in this building. I believe he wants to breathe upon your situation. I believe he prepared this moment for you. I believe before you even got out of bed this morning, there was a God interested in what you've got left. Hallelujah. That's it. The answer is not in the preacher today. The answer is not in the man of God. The answer is in the breath of God. The wind of the Spirit blowing in this house. Come on, somebody, would you open your mouth and prophesy? God, breathe. God, breathe today. Breathe upon my family. Breathe upon my children. Breathe upon my finances. Breathe, oh God. Breathe upon my marriage. Breathe upon my job situation. Breathe, oh God, upon my mind.